today, as we open the Word, I'm going to just believe that He's going to speak to us. If you're not somebody who's in church a lot, I'm going to tell you something. Today's going to be a little different. I hope you don't find it weird. It's not weird. There's some things in the Bible that have happened throughout the centuries which we're going to practice today. When we come to the end of sharing the Word, we're actually going to pray for the fresh work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one of the types of the many types and symbols in the Scriptures of the Holy Spirit is oil. And today we're going to pray for you. Because the Bible actually says that you are a kingdom of priests. Some say kings and priests under our God. Book of Revelation tells us that. And in the old days, priests would be set apart to serve their generation. They'd place oil upon their head. Today we're setting you apart, wherever you serve, to go and make a difference for Jesus. Because this isn't the end of our faith experience. This is the start of the week. It's the start of what we are. We come together to go out. We come together to go out. We come together to go out and make a difference. We're salt and light. We're ambassadors for Christ in the name of our King. And today we're going to send you out and see what God wants to do. Speaking of which, the seed that came from here to Darwin, Darwin Life Church, is doing really, really well. In fact, Pastor Dave Keane is preaching up there right now as we speak. And we're excited. We're just watching, you know, bit by bit. It's not explosive growth, but its potential is starting to be revealed. Pastor Ben Dacey, who literally was was one of the quieter members on my staff, just like me, very quiet, beautiful, kind guy that was going up with one assignment that was their bandwidth was about this big. Before you knew it, it's that big, and he's doing so well. The team, some are from here, others God's beginning to add. People are getting saved, Alpha, life groups, packs to the communities, church gathering. Thank God the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which doesn't need it on a Sunday, has given us their building. And it is amazing to see the kingdom of God advance. So well done, you. This is part of what we're doing, because this church brings the message of hope to the Northern Territory and beyond with the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. Amen? So I'm here as somebody that has the joy of seeing what God is doing across our nation and way across beyond the nations, and seeing His hand and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, this is a very good day for the church. Forget the bloggers and the haters online. They got other agendas. But I'm here to tell you that God is moving by His Spirit. There's a work of the Lord that's rich and good. And something that's been in my heart, it really comes into focus from the book of Joel. I'm going to put that on the screen for us today. And I want to draw one particular part of this. Joel 2:28, here's the promise of God to and through His prophet. It says in verse 28, and afterwards, I am so glad that whatever you're going through, there's an afterwards. The people of God, the children of Israel, they're going through some tough stuff. I tell people all the time, if you're going through hell, keep going. Come out the other side, whatever it is. And the children of Israel, disobedience and other things had got them into a deep and dark place. But God says, let me tell you something. Heard you cry, and after this, I said, what I'm going to do. I will, read it with me, pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men. If you're wondering why there's somebody a year older than me, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Here's what I see. God says, I want to pour out my Spirit, and nobody misses out. Young and old, men and women. And the consequence of the outpouring will be, firstly, prophecy. I don't believe prophecy is necessarily weird and mystical. Let me tell you a simple version of prophecy. If Jim was to say to me, would you go and tell Paul that he's a fine-looking man? I would take Jim's words and I would go on his authority and I would speak it to another. Those words. God is looking for a generation where they capture His word, His heart for people, and they speak it with authority into culture, into community, into individuals. And I believe it's time for the church to be prophetic, far more prophetic than we've ever been. Because let me tell you, prophecy is simply speaking to situations. Because for way too long, situations have been speaking to us. Might be in the area of health, might be in the area of finance, might be in the area of community and all the stuff that's happening in the media. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be bold as a lion and roar back the word of the Lord. Roar back. But God, begin to prophesy. This day's called Vision Sunday. God's given us a vision. If you haven't received this book, it's brilliant. It's brilliant. You can get signed autographs from the staff. In fact, if you get all five this morning, you get a free coffee at the... No. In there, you see the vision. Can I tell you something? This vision isn't something that we just whipped up in the last few weeks to fill in a Sunday. The vision that God had when it was in His mind to birth this church over 40 years hasn't really changed. To bring the message of hope through the life-changing message of the gospel. Something in me is rising up at the moment, and I'm beginning to just get passionate about Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. To the Jew, to the Greek, to all human beings. Friends, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. I was talking to one of my buddies here yesterday, and I said, you know what? Political reform, economic reform, and it's got a place in society, but what Australia needs is a spiritual awakening. We need to get the good news of Jesus to people everywhere. And that's our vision. And you're old men. You'll dream. There'll be prophets, visionaries, and dreamers. That's what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to give you a new dream for your life, a new dream for your business, a new dream for your family. Come on. He doesn't want you to get stuck, but see what He sees. I'm here today to tell you it's time to dream again, church. It's time to see what He sees about us. So I want you to open your Bibles. I love this book. Can I tell you what I love about this book? It's the only book on the planet that promises every time you open it, the author will turn up. Jesus is the Word. And here's what it says in the book of Genesis. If we're there before you get there, it's going to be on the screen. Because there's a narrative about a fugitive. His name is Jacob. Jacob means schemer. Especially in Old Testament and to some degree New Testament times, and a little bit today, parents name children, making declarations over them. In the Bible times, they would name them sometimes relative to what was happening in the nation at that point in time. Maybe it was something that God was doing in the parent's life. And more often than not, it was a prophecy over the child. And when I was born, my parents said, and he should be called Wayne. You know what that means? Wagon maker. You know what I'm noticing about DLC? Every time I come, they're more cruel than the time before. It's very cruel. You shouldn't laugh at this poor guy. When Jacob was born, his parents looked at him and said, you'll be called Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Schemer. Let me give you a language kind of that fits modern society. You're shifty. You're a player. You scheme. You connive. What a thing to bear all his life. That's what his parents expected of him. And he delivered. And he delivered. He's on the run. We'll get to it in a minute. He rips off his brother real bad. And his brother was kind of like, you know, a hairy version of the Hulk. And he's a little mummy's boy who just danced around the kitchen. Kind of, so he realizes, you know, he's gone and stirred up angry big brother. And he's on the run. He rips him off real bad, takes his birthright and everything with it. He's out in the desert, which is so appropriate for us today. And after all he's running, he has a sleep. And in that sleep, he has a dream. And God visits him in that dream. And he wakes up. Verse 16 of Genesis 28. When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, I was saying this today. Surely the Lord is in this place. Would you read that with me? Surely the Lord is in this place. And he said, and I wasn't aware of it. Go to verse 17. He said, he was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? I want you to capture this verse. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Wow. Has a threefold revelation. Number one, the Lord was in this place. Maybe some of us have just become a little complacent in moments like we've been in this morning. Can I tell you, may we never lose the wonder of we're meeting with the King of Kings. The Creator of the universe is in this place. It's awesome. It's awesome. Presence of God. The wonderful thing about the Lord, he says, you know, you do your part, I'll do mine. He says, if you praise me, I'll inhabit those praises. So we weren't just doing karaoke. We weren't just singing until all the latecomers arrived. We were actually engaging with heaven. You pray, you lift me up and I'll visit that place. That's the promise of heaven. And that's why you need to be an encounter tonight. He says, you know what else? You dwell in unity. Psalm 133 is one of the anthems of my life. How beautiful it is when God's people dwell together in unity, because there, say there he commands a blessing. You know what that blessing is? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's something that happens, and it's awesome when God's people are leaning in, loving him, loving each other, worshiping him. Anything can happen in those spaces. It's awesome. He said, I can tell you. He said, I might be out in the desert, but this is the house of God. This is the house of God. I want to tell you something. I don't know what profession you might be in. I don't know what you're part of. I don't know where you've come from. But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever your God-given dream, it should not exclude the house of God. In fact, when God gives you a dream, he's showing you how you can be part of his plan for the planet, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm a strong believer in that. I'm meeting people all the time. They get this dream to go and do this and that, and it excludes the church. It's not the way it's meant to be. This is what he said about the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. You know what a gate is, don't you? You know what a gate is. A gate is an entry point to another realm. I've been here, but I arrive at the gate. And when I step through the gate, I go into another realm, another space. And Jacob sees the house of God, and he says, you know, this house of God, it's the gate. It takes me from earth into a heavenly realm where God Almighty is, the God of light, the God of love, the God of power. I come into that space. It is amazing. And the church is the entry point to this. Let me tell you about the church. It is not just a referral group. It's not just a community group. It's not just some agency to help people. This is the house of God. God lives here. It's his idea. It's his idea. It's the gate of heaven. It's the meant to be the place of the manifest presence of Almighty God. Isn't it awesome? But then, read on. It gets really interesting. And this is where we land today. Verse 18, earlier the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar. And what did he do? Poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though it used to be called Luz. Luz. Then Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me and watch over me on the journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. God says, wow, this is awesome. It's the house of God. Wow, it's actually the gate of heaven. And then in response, he does five prophetic acts. I told you this is a season of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and God's going to lead us and show us things to do. Jacob was led by the Lord. He did five specific things, and all of them apply to us today. The first thing he did was he took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. How many know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone? There's no debate about that. It's all about him. but he is building his church with living stones. That's you and me. Do you remember that day that he asked his disciples, it's in Matthew 16, he said, who do people say I am? And there's all kinds of answers, you know, say John the Baptist, there's prophets, there's this and that. And he asked the question, well, who do you say I am? And Peter steps up. He says, well, I tell you who you are. You're the Christ, Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, wow, Peter, that's amazing. Well, he called him Simon because that was his name. He says, Simon, that was amazing. You didn't make that up. Heaven showed you that. And then he does something very interesting. He says, you're no longer going to be called Simon, but you're going to be called Cephas, Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, what will I do? Build my church. I'm the chief cornerstone. But you're the first one I'm saying to you. You're a living stone. And these stones are going to be building the house of God. And Peter, later on, when he writes his first letter, 1 Peter 2, he says, he writes in verse 5, he says, you are also like what? Living stones. You. Person beside you, their code name is Rocky. We're all living stones. Living stones are being built into a spiritual house here to be a what? Holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, here's what I'm here to say to you today. In this very significant, dare I say it, unexpected season for DLC, you are a living example of the fact that under the chief cornerstone, the foundation himself, we are now being built into a glorious church, the temple of God, as living stones locked and linked together that he fills with his glory and his presence. God is looking for living stones that won't just be there, but they'll be more than that. They'll take upon themselves the responsibility of being pillar people. Pillar people. Pillars are strong, reliable. Pillars don't decide, yeah, weather's different, weather's a little bit better. We won't bother going to worship this Sunday. Pillars don't do that. They're reliable. They're dependable. They can carry weight. Oh, you need somebody to serve in that area? Yes. Actually, so mix my gifts and my talents and my passions. Yes, I'm in. Could you come early and volunteer? Yes. It's 87 degrees out there, but we need somebody in the car park. Yes, I'm a pillar. That can I tell you? That's what extraordinary churches are built of. Pillar people. Second thing he does. First, he steps up. The pillars are there. Second thing he does is he applies the oil, the anointing oil. Second thing about the house that Jesus is building is the anointing is present. It's not just atmosphere that you develop with good music, lights, and sound systems. It's far more than that. I've been to some places where everything is so spick and special, but there's something missing. It's the touch of heaven. And here we are today, and you go, there's something about the atmosphere. Let me tell you what it is. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. People were praying. People were preparing. People were ready. They're saying, fill me so we can pour out. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this is a season where God is wanting to pour out in a brand new way, especially upon the pillar people. People that realize the anointing is not just for personal gratification. I do get concerned about weird Christians. I've lived my life driven with this desire. I don't want to be weird. I want to be able to relate. I get the supernatural power of God. But I don't want to. So let me tell you how you get weird. You turn the anointing back on yourself. When the river of God was always meant to flow out to dead things, you turn rivers back on themselves, they become a swamp. Lynn and I have been leading Hope Center for nearly 24 years. Prior to that, we led another church in the city of Ipswich. And we saw, similar back then as to what we're seeing now, just this special work of God, and it went from fairly small to significant ministry. And God was pouring out his spirit and people getting saved all over the place. And I remember this one particular Sunday, I'm standing in the foyer and I'm greeting people and saying, thank you for being here. God bless you. This lady walks up to me and says, oh, last Sunday was amazing, Pastor. I said, yeah, well, thank God. She said, oh, I just got so filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, wonderful. And then I looked at her and said, so what did you do with that this week? And she looked at me like a cow at a Newgate. She said, what do you mean? I said, and what did you do? Because I've got a strong philosophy that what we receive from God, he gives us to give away. So what did you do with that anointing? She said, this is what she said. I barely went outside. I said, really? Why? This is what she said. I was scared I'd leak. Now, I was the one with the weird look on my face. I said, let me tell you something. You're meant to. You're meant to. There's a river of life that's meant to flow out of us. We freely receive so we can freely give. Peter and John at a gate called Beautiful, there was a beggar there. His life was in such contrast to where he was positioned. His life was anything but beautiful. And Peter and John, full of the Holy Ghost, they rock up to him and said, listen, we're not going to give you money, but what we have, we give. What do they have? A fresh touch of heaven. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And a cripple from birth went walking and leaping into the house of God. That's what the anointing is for. Come on, somebody say amen. In the book of Luke chapter 4, the first expression we see of the anointing upon Jesus, it says that Jesus was anointed. He went out, yeah, he was tempted. You remember that baptism? Power of God comes on him. He goes out, he's tempted, he comes back, picks up the scroll, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. There's a whole list of things. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Let me tell you what it is. Here's my summary. Because I'm here to minister to the blind, the broken, and the bound. Hope Center's got a language. We say we're here. Here it is. Because people matter. That's what the anointing's for. The anointing was present. The third thing, it was a place of permanent change. Lord's put something in my heart for our ministry, and I'm declaring it over here as I am back in the southeast corner of Queensland. This is a year of transformation. He wants to transform me and make me part of his plan to bring transformation to the community. Transformation. The place where Jacob found himself was called Luz. Do you ever wonder what a resident of Luz would have been called? See, I'm from Queensland, so I'm a Queenslander. If you're from Luz, the losers. But in that moment when God visited that place, can you see with me? It went from Luz, which was really a description of what was happening. It was a stating of the obvious. It was a place where certain nut trees grew. And so they called it after the obvious of what you could see in the natural. This gets cool. He said, no, it's no longer be about the natural. It's about what's happening in the supernatural. This is Bethel, the house of God. It's a place of transformation. How many know that communities like this one have been given names? Been given names. Oh, Alice Springs. Oh, yeah. Luz. I'm saying that with a heavy heart. Our juvenile crime, domestic violence, alcohol abuse, etc., etc., etc. But I believe truly that a God of transformation is as interested in this city as he is in every city in our nation. And he wants to bring transformation. If you believe it, say amen. Broken, hopeless, yes, I get it. Crime-filled, yes, I get it. But God wants to help and heal in Jesus' name. Some of you have had declarations made over you. Loser. I tell you what God wants you to be aware of. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are a Bethel. You're the God. You're a house where God lives, and he wants to bring you to a revelation of who you are in him and because of him. Imagine with me for a minute, Alice Springs, having a new identity. Because of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Bible says in Acts chapter 10 that God went and anointed Jesus of Nazareth in verse 38, and then he anointed him with the Holy Spirit. This is what he did. He went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I since our encounter weekend back in Brisbane in late August this year, God really convicted me that I needed to get into a new spiritual discipline of journaling. And so I've got a part of my journal is prayer entries. And then I tick them off and make them praise moments. There's also things where I actually feel God's beginning to speak to my heart very much. And I saw it just the other day, a note that I made. late last year as God is beginning to do a new thing. This is what I wrote. If any work of God does not ultimately yield transformation in the community, hear this, it runs the risk of being a mere fascination for the church. For God so loved the world. We've got Missions Month coming up in May. Get ready for that. God's very interested in what he wants to do around the world. But he also has got a heart for this community as well. The fourth thing that I see. When you have a revelation of the house of God, and what God is doing in this moment is you realize that relationships matter. Jesus, they said, could you tell us what's the most important of all of the laws? Because you know what the Pharisees had done? They took 10 commandments and turned them into well over 600. It's what religion does. He says, well, let me tell you, right? You ready? You got your pen, right? Or write it, put it on your iPhone. Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Oh, second one's just almost the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, if your love is vertical, it also needs to be expressed horizontally. And when we get a revelation of this season in God that he's doing in his house, we prioritize healthy relationships. It matters. Hence, I say again, life groups are part of that. True connection is part of that. Oh, but when I get with them, you know, they're a bit bristly. Yeah, they're God's gift to you. They're his scrubbing brush. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron. We actually need each other. For Jacob, he'd ripped his brother off by deceiving his father. But from that moment, he embarked on a journey of restoration. He realized that he'd engaged God and God had engaged him, and he needed to be restored. Because when I read that pattern prayer that Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, teach us how to pray. He said, sure, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he gets through, and then there's a pivotal point in that prayer. He prays this prayer, Father, forgive me as I forgive them. That little two-letter word, as, seems to be heavily connecting one to the other. In fact, it was so important that after Jesus finished, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen, he picks it straight up and he says, you know what? If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. I don't know about you, but there's some drop the mic moments in the Bible. And I read and go, whoa, I can't live under forgiveness if I don't live it out. And Jacob needed to get restored. And some of us do too. Our family's experiencing some of these things. It's really, really important. Because you know what? There's always a little anchor in our heart and a little heaviness in our heart while these things live unaddressed. And I pray the grace of God and the wisdom of God for you to know when and how to see those processes of restoration happen. And then the final thing he did is the team prepare to join me here in verse 22. Jacob says, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Lock the doors. Oh, here we go. He's talking about money. Well, yeah, I am, but it's not really. I'm talking about heart. Because where our treasure is, our heart is. I meet a lot of people that come on altar calls and say, could you pray for a financial miracle? And we do, but here's the deal. I've proved over and over and over again that when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean, not our own understanding, he directs our path. Lynn and I have been married in June, 42 years, from day one and before that, as a follower of Jesus. We have practiced individually and now together biblical stewardship. Listen to me, everybody. One of the great things in the news at the moment is the economy, interest rates. First Tuesday every month, people, what are they going to do? What's the Reserve Bank going to do? And, you know, fuel prices and this and that. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. If you'll put God first and you'll honor him, you'll find that he'll look after you. He will look after you. And this is never about what's in our wallet. It's all to do with what's in our heart. A desire to honor God. Can I tell you, I don't know what any person gives in any area of our Hope Center family. I can stand before God and say that. I've never signed a check. I don't know. To be honest, it's not my business. I've got one job and one job alone is to tell you what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, when you obey Scripture, it's not magic. It's faith. And God honors faith because faith honors God. And I want you to flourish. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. God says, bring into his house the very thing we're talking about, the whole tithe. Now, I'm going to actually just put a caveat on that text for a moment and say, remember, we're looking at it this side of the cross. Because I've heard preachers, you know, talk about cursing. If you don't tithe, you curse. Let me tell you, there is one who hung on a cross to become a curse so that I could be free. I'm not talking cursing. But I do want to talk to you about the fact, you know, and have you ever heard, will a man rob God? That's in this verse. You're not robbing God of money. He doesn't need your money. You know what you're robbing him of? Ready? All ears open. Opportunity to bless you. Because he says, if you'll honor me, guess what I'm going to do? If you'll practice biblical stewardship in every area of your life, I'm not just talking tithing. I'm talking living generous, missions. I'm talking living within your means. I'm talking having a saving plan, making sure your debts are paid, being integrous with finance. You know what God says? You honor me and follow the instructions here. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Get ready for this. And I'm going to pour out upon you blessing you can't contain. I want to live under the uncontainable blessing of God. I want his windows to open and be poured out. I refuse to pray this prayer. This is one of the smallest prayers you'll hear a Christian pray. Ready for it? It sounds humble, but it's selfish. Oh God, I just pray that this week we have just enough to get through to the next pay packet. I never want to have so much that I become proud and arrogant. I see needs in my world. I want to have so much that I can be a blessing, and there's no situation that I see that I can't be part of the answer. You know how that happens? The windows are open and the blessing is poured out. But I've got to be obedient. And this is all part of living in the house of God. And if you're new to this, I would encourage you to have a chat to any of our leaders and our pastors. Again, it's not their business what you give. It's just their job to make sure you understand what the Bible says. It's timeless. And that truth never changes. Solomon looked back over his life. He says, you know what? I was once young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. I didn't realize growing up, but we were one of the poorest people in town. My dad was pioneering churches in small country towns, places like Mundubbera. Paid us in oranges one week. And yet, you know what? We never missed out on food. We always had meals on the table. We always had clothes. And over the years, just it is amazing what God has done in and for and through our family as we simply said, you know what, God? I'm just going to believe that what you say is true. You care for me and I'm going to do what you said. Because when I do what you said, you'll do what you said. And I want to see you blessed. The church is strong, yes, but let me tell you, you can't outgive God and there's something that happens. And that's what we want for this church. An awesome church filled with the presence of God. Are you up for that? As we journey together, we're not even sure what it all looks like. We just know that God is good, his church is amazing, and his presence changes lives.